was making sure that I didn't hear any amens or like clapping. But I did get a snort from Paul, so we're on the right track, and I'm only like 30 seconds in. You know, we've been going through this series, right, of what matters most to Jesus. And last week, I'm actually really encouraged because last week, what several of our churches around the Midwest were talking about was servant leadership. That's what we were going to do. Today, what they're doing, as I'm playing a little bit of catch-up, is humility. And I thought, shoot, before we ever started this, the last several things that we talked about with our small group leaders, we had a workshop last month, and we talked about servant leadership. And that we are going to talk about that again tonight, today, this afternoon, because I think it's great for everybody to hear about it. But then I also did a, we did a three-part lesson on humility, and I felt, amen, the Spirit's moving. And I had the ideas before you did, Joel Nagel, so amen to that. He's going to listen to my lesson, so he'll get a kick out of it. All right, what we're going to talk about is servant leadership. And this is important. I'm going to be reading lots of passages from the Passion Translation. And since most of us don't have it, I have put them up on the board. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "From Paul and Timothy, both of us servants of Jesus, the Anointed One, to all his devoted followers in Philippi, including your pastors," right, your church leaders, "and to all the servant leaders of the church." That's us. That's everybody else. He identifies and addresses both your church leadership and then to all servant leaders, because that is what a minister is, and that is what a disciple is. It's not about leadership, of which we have we hold position, or it's about being servants. We're talking about servant leadership. That's what we are, and that really should be who we are. Servant leadership is the role that we have all been blessed with in Jesus' church. We all have a responsibility of servant leadership, and it does not go unnoticed by God Almighty. When you serve, when you come to church and you give, when you show up on a Wednesday night and you serve, when all of you do all of the behind-the-scenes thing, because there's a lot of us that do a lot of behind-the-scenes things, it goes unnoticed and often goes unthanked. It never goes unnoticed and never unthanked and appreciated by God. Hebrews chapter 6, 10 through 12 says, "For God, the faithful one, is not unfair. How can he forget the beautiful work you have done for him? He remembers the love you demonstrate as you continually serve his beloved ones for the glory of his name. But we long to see you passionately advance until the end and you find your hope fulfilled. So do not allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm." You know, some of us have what we would look at or define as larger roles of service. Some of us would have what we would consider smaller roles of service. It doesn't matter, regardless of your role. This scripture teaches us that our service, what we do, it's beautiful to him. It's a beautiful work. And number two, he does not forget. Look in I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. You read it in your scriptures because it won't be up on the board. Or the screen. It says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." It says that God does not remember our sins that we commit when we come to a saving relationship with him. He forgets our sin, but he does not forget our service. God always remembers. He forgets your sin, but he does not remember how you give and how you serve. Do you consider what you do for the church, how you serve the church? Do you consider it and think about it in that it brings glory to God? At some point, you probably did. Occasionally, you may think about that. I would say most often, we probably don't think of that, though. That what I'm actually doing is bringing glory to God. When we serve, we bring glory to God. If you did really consider your servant role as something that brought glory to God, would that motivate you to serve differently? I didn't ask before, but I know for weeks, you know, Amy's been trying to fill spots for ushers. I mean, if that's an opportunity to bring glory to God and you have the means and the ability to do it, and we're not, we're missing out. We lose, you lose, and I lose if we're selfish and withhold, because in serving, it's an opportunity to bring glory to God. And that should excite all of us. I mean, the church should all say, amen, when we have an opportunity to bring glory to God, regardless of how attractive that act of service in the world's eyes may be. All of our service to Him brings glory to God, and we should all say amen to that. Verse 12 also encourages us in Hebrews chapter 6 up on the screen to not lose our enthusiasm when it comes to the roles in which we serve. As he says there at the end, so don't allow your hearts to grow dull, or don't lose your enthusiasm. This is exactly why Paul urged the disciples in the churches of Galatia not to grow weary in doing good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose your enthusiasm. You know, we all have an obligation to each other. We all do. It's not just, well, Stephen, you're the minister, and so you have the obligation to serve the church, that we get to come in and sit and be fed. And this is not... American church, the Western church culture, is that of consumerism. We've created over the decades and the centuries a consumer mentality when it comes to church.
Yep.
But the biblical church is not one of consumerism, it's one of service.
Yep. Amen.
It's one of coming in giving. We all have an obligation to one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. To sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. That's Proverbs 27, 17. And to make sure that you show your deep appreciation for those who cherish you and diligently work as servants among you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. That's from the Passion Translation. That's the obligation that we have to one another. And the plethora of other obligations that we have to one another. You know, the over 50 passages alone in the New Testament that speak of one another relationships. We have an obligation to one another. You know, there's an absolutely no greater example of servant leadership in all of Scripture than Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 20. Oh, there it is. Sorry, it was up there. And now it's gone. Now it's gone. There we go. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 26 through 28 says, you will lead by a completely different model. Jesus talking to his disciples, and there was a way that has been done. You grew up seeing a way that church leadership was done, the way the religious leaders have done things. But he says, you're going to do it by a completely different model. The greatest among you will live is the one who is called to serve others. Because the greatest honor... Listen to that. The greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. You want to be lifted up? You want to be encouraged in your heart and in your spirit? Then don't come in selfish and lazy. Have the heart of a servant to give. You're tired? We all get tired. And we think that when we get tired, we need to pull back. And what I think the Scriptures are teaching is kind of maybe the opposite. Now, I don't even know how all this works, because I'm in the journey with you guys, because we're also going through a study on how to be emotionally healthy in our spirituality, and part of that is boundaries. So what I'm not saying is overextend yourself and commit to more things that you can handle so that you get angry and somebody says good morning and you bite their head off. Stop talking to me, right?
Mercy.
Amen. But I think the heart, what he's saying, the greatest honor and authority is reserved to those with hearts for service. And that's what we need to imitate. True leadership, biblical leadership, and Jesus-like leadership is that of servant leadership. Romans chapter 11. rather Romans chapter 12, verse 11 through 12 says, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward Him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let Him fill you with excitement as you serve. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Multiple times it talks about reference of serving the Lord. You know, looking at, there's a parallel. You know, serving God and serving His people, the church, they go hand in hand. You know, Matthew chapter 25, actually don't have that one up on the board, so you're going to have to flip to that one. Matthew chapter 25, verse 37. It says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, Lord, a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or see you in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And in verse 45, he will also reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Both the responses of the righteous and the unrighteous was that of serving the Lord. The righteous responded saying, hey, when did we see you, Lord, having all these needs and actually serve you? The unrighteous replied, when did we see you have all of these needs and actually serve you? And the Lord's reply is the same to both the righteous and unrighteous. How you treat my brothers and sisters, how you treat each other, it's exactly how you treat the Lord. When you come in and you sit on your thumbs and you're selfish and you're not giving, when we're having to beg for volunteers, though you can, but you hold back, you're not hurting, you're hurting yourself, you are hurting the church because we are the body of Christ, but that because that is exactly who you're hurting Jesus. Because how we treat one another is how we treat Lord. And when if we keep that's a terrifying passage, to be perfectly honest. It's overwhelming because we don't think that way, but if we did, how I treat my brothers and sisters, how I treat, you know, the people that I interact with on a daily basis, the person that cuts in front of you in traffic, and this is where I'm guilty a lot, you know, it's how we treat Jesus Himself. Let's take we're gonna look at the heart. Consider the heart behind biblical servant leadership. Isaiah chapter 6. Turn over there. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a scene of what's going on. You've got Isaiah. He's having this incredible vision, in which he's witnessing these seraphs. I don't know what that. They're just these creatures that have lots of wings and stuff and eyes, and they're flying around. But it's this amazing scene where these seraphs, they're flying above the Lord as God Himself. He's sitting on the throne, and they're all singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is filled full of His glory. And then one of the seraphs fly over to Isaiah. That he takes a piece of coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's mouth and declares, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then in the very next moment, the Lord asks for a volunteer. He asks for somebody to step up and serve in a capacity. And who was the first to volunteer? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard, it says, the voice of the Lord, chapter 6, verse 8, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I need a volunteer. God saying, I need somebody to step up and serve. I've got a task. Who can do it? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Right after. Isaiah, he had just had his sins forgiven. Have we not all? If you are a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ, you have experienced the salvation of the Lord, the forgiveness, the washing away of your sins. So it should be said of each of us, here am I, send me. That's the heart that we should have. 1 Peter chapter 4, flip there. Now, it's either quiet because it's after lunchtime and we're all tired, or it's quiet because the Word of God is moving and maybe making us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But don't lose your enthusiasm, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Meaning each of you, we all, every single one of us, we have gifts. God has given you each a gift. I don't know what it is. I don't even feel like I know what mine are half the time. Right? But we all have gifts. He has given us gifts and talents. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. To serve. You should use your gift to serve. That's what the Bible teaches us. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now this is, when I study this out, this is awesome. You know, when we become disciples, God's expectation is that we serve one another. Number one, we use our gifts to serve one another. Two, by doing so, by using what you're good at and figuring out how you can bring that to the body of Christ, what you get to do is faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. We are only saved by grace. Now, we have to obey the Scriptures. Right, faith and grace alone don't save us all by itself. God's grace is the thing that saves us. But if we continue to live immoral lifestyles, that grace is not going to be there for us. That grace is there for us as we put our faith into practice by obedience. But when we do that, understand that that grace, the thing, the one thing that saves us from going to hell, that allows us to be able to go to heaven, that grace, it says that you get to faithfully administer God's grace. The saving grace of salvation can move through you to help build up the church. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. When you serve, God is able in His cosmic, supernatural, awesome ability to take His grace to work through you and administering that grace to one another. That is great. That's flat out awesome. That God is able to use you to administer salvation, that saving grace to each other when we serve one another. That should get you fired up. The church should definitely say amen to that. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm coming. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature or in the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Again, we become disciples. We're set free. That grace, it allows us to be free from the bondage and the slavery to sin. And he's saying, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, use your freedom that you have now received not to indulge in the flesh, not to serve yourself, in other words. Don't use this freedom and be selfish with it. Don't use this freedom to serve yourself. Rather, no, as disciples now, because as non-disciples, that's what we're free from being united to Christ when we're not disciples. When we haven't been saved, we have no allegiance and loyalty to God. We do whatever we want to. We also have to pay the consequences for that. But when we become disciples, no, all of that changes. Our allegiance is now to Jesus. Our loyalty and faithfulness is to Him, and what He says, no, as a disciple, use this freedom that you now have not to make your own choices and your own decisions, but to serve one another in love. That's how we should be living our lives. Our lives should have and bear this image, bear this reflection of servant leadership in love.
Amen.
When we do serve, how are we supposed to serve? On the screen, Colossians 3:23 says, put your heart and soul into every activity you do, as though you're doing it for the Lord and not merely for others. For we know that we will receive a reward, an inheritance from the Lord, as we serve the Lord Yahweh. the anointed one. Put your heart and soul into every activity you do. And Romans chapter 12, 16, it says, do not live with a lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others. But be willing to do menial tasks and identify those who are humble-minded. We're supposed to serve in two ways. One, with an attitude that nothing is beneath me. That there shouldn't be anything that could be asked of me that I wouldn't be willing to do. And number two, that I'm going to put my heart and soul into whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever I'm asked to do. Whatever an opportunity is to serve, I'm going to put my heart and soul into all of it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. You know, there's something that is absolutely important, critical even, regardless of whether you help serve in setup crews or breakdown crews or, you know, in a position like I get to have in servant leadership overseeing a church. Proverbs chapter 27, actually, sorry, you can read it there too. I have it up. This is one of my scriptures for the screen. The Passion Translation says, a shepherd should pay close attention to the faces of his flock and hold close to his heart the condition of those he cares for. It's a different spin than your NIV or an NET or ESV or whatever. But it's powerful that a shepherd, and we're all sheep, a part of a greater flock, but we are also all responsible for one another. Because the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Therefore, if we all need each other, as 1 Corinthians 12 teaches, then in a sense, we all have a responsibility to look out for one another. And so I think we can allow this scripture to apply from a heart standpoint, if nothing else. As shepherds, we need to pay close attention to the faces of those whom we are connected with. And have close to our heart the condition of those that we care for. It should be close to my heart, you guys. I do care, but I should care. Because you guys are my brothers and sisters. Not just people that I know and that I show up and go to church with. Amen. We don't just attend something together. We are something together. And there's a big difference. To be an effective servant leader, it's imperative that we know the condition of the flock. And we have family group leaders, but it's not Jerry's responsibility only to only know the condition of the people that are in his family group. That nobody else in their family, that Joseph doesn't also have a responsibility to know the people in his family group. And it's not just Chris's responsibility to know the condition of especially the women in her family group. But it's Amy's condition, or it's Amy's responsibility as well. It's all our conditions. We all should feel that burden, that responsibility. But it shouldn't. The use of the word burden is a wrong use of the word, because we should feel out of love just this obligation, this pull, this desire to know how my brothers and sisters are doing. And when they're not here, we should be aware of that. We should, and that should move us to want to reach out, to call, to ask, how are you doing? Man, when a part of the body is not here, the scriptures teach when one part is lacking, and I think in this context, by lacking, meaning not here, we all suffer. And so if we actually did all suffer because we care and are concerned that much for one another, then somebody who's not here should receive like 40 other phone calls and text messages. That doesn't happen. And I don't believe it's not because we don't care and love each other. I think it's just because we're too busy with our lives. We do care, but we're also selfish. We can be sinful. We can be caught up in the worries and the busyness and the traffic of life. And we can forget that we're all in this together and we all need each other to get there. You know, when it comes to servant leadership, and we'll close out, you know, whether it's I may ask for a volunteer, Amy may ask, Kristen, whomever, your family group leader, it's important to understand that it really is God, 100%, that is entrusted to you, whomever He has put in your life, right? It's God. He asks us to serve. You know, we've talked about Matthew 18. you know, Jesus' commands to change and become like that of little children. You know, that scripture in mind, think about that. After making that point to his disciples, that if we want to make it to heaven, that we got to change and become like little children. If Jesus then picked up that toddler, that little 2 or 3 year old, and handed he or her over to you, how would you treat that toddler? If he had done that, if he had picked that little child up and handed it then to Peter, after he said that we are to change and become like this little child, and to humble ourselves like this little child, hopefully we would treat that child with a special love and care and concern. We need to remember that it's God, Yahweh, the Anointed One, the Almighty, who is entrusting to our care one another. He's put us all in this part of the body for a reason, and we all need to love and to serve each other in that way. Amen? Amen. What we're going to do right now is we're going to shift gears, and we're going to be able to spend some time in prayer and worship, and praise and worship. Like we did last week, we're going to have a similar flow. We're gonna listen to some songs. We're going to participate. Don't be scared. You know, allow the Spirit to move through you. If you want to stand up and raise holy hands, then by all means, stand up and raise holy hands, if that helps you pray in the Spirit. And after the songs,